All right, Colossians chapter 4. If you need a handout, lift your hand up high, and our ushers would be glad to bring you one of those. Bill Mann, thank you, Bill, for being always willing to sing, and I appreciate it so much. Colossians chapter number 4 tonight. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up real high. We've been looking through the end of Paul's letter here to the Colossians. We've only got a few more studies left. And at the end of Paul's letters, he'd always mention people. And it's kind of fascinating when you read about these people and what Paul had to say about them. And you can learn a lot. It's really fascinating. We looked at verse 7 and we saw Tychicus. We looked in verse 9, we saw Onesimus. These are the two guys that took this letter of Colossians back to the church, the local church. And they took the book of Philemon, you remember? Back to that individual, Philemon. Those are the two guys that delivered the letter, Tychicus and Onesimus. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Last week we talked about Aristarchus and Marcus and Jesus, which is called Justice, verse 11. We looked at Marcus, the quitter who failed. Remember, Paul didn't want anything to do with him. And he said to Barnabas, no, I'm not taking that guy again. He was a quitter. He quit on us. He failed. And Paul didn't want to get mixed up with him again. But here we see many, many years later, Paul is using Mark, John Mark, as a personal representative of his to travel for Paul and to do things for Paul. And, how many of y'all ever failed? You know, isn't it great to know that even when we fail, God can still use us, amen? And, we got to keep trying. We got to get up, dust ourselves off, and keep trying, you know? My mom was here last Wednesday night, and we took her back Saturday, and it was so great to have her here. I was going to tease her last Wednesday night. I was going to say, hey, even my mom is an example of this, you know? She had to try 3 times before she got the perfect son. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't think I'd say that in front of her, you know, so, but I'm the youngest, I'm the baby, but my brother probably wouldn't appreciate that either. Can we delete that from the recording up there? Sometimes he listens online, but yeah, I'm just teasing. But, you know, it's great to know that we can fail, but yet God can continue to use us, and Mark's an example of that. And then we come to verse 12 and 13. Tonight, I'm going to read these two verses and then we're going to look at them tonight. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Epaphras, he says, who is one of you. What he means by that is Epaphras was from this church. In fact, in your handout, it says, if you remember from chapter 1, this is the man that started the church at Colossae. Epaphras was the man that started this church at Colossae. He was the founding pastor, if you will, of the church at Colossae, Epaphras. Go back to chapter 1, all right? And I'll show that to you just to remind you. Go back to chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world. So the gospel had come to these Colossians, and he says, it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And well, how did they hear about the grace of God? How did they hear about the gospel? Verse 7, as ye also learned of who? Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now look up here. Most likely, Epaphras was one of Paul's young, eager Bible students when Paul was at Ephesus for that 2-year time period. Remember when he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus? He was probably one of Paul's students at Ephesus. Then Epaphras takes the gospel that he learned from Paul, the gospel of grace. He goes back to his hometown of Colossae and the neighboring cities. Remember, it was a tri-city area, Colossae, and then you saw the other two mentioned, Hierapolis and Laodicea. And so most likely, this guy Epaphras goes back to his hometown area and he plants churches in all three of these cities. Kind of be like me if I went back to my hometown. I was raised in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And then right next to Cape Girardeau, you had Jackson. And then also the other way, you had Scott City. And so if I were to go back to Cape Girardeau and start a church in Cape Girardeau and Jackson and Scott City, that's kind of what this guy Epaphras did. He goes back to his hometown area and he starts churches in these cities. Now, Epaphras, this poor guy, he was up against some stuff here in this church at Colossae. You know from studying the book that, man, there were all kinds of issues that this church was dealing with. And a lot of them, obviously, were way above his head. So he makes the long trip to Rome, and he's going to go visit the Apostle Paul in prison and get Paul's advice. And so, you know, imagine Pastor Larry Luffman, who left our staff last year, and he's in Virginia. And imagine he's got a lot of issues, you know, in his church. And so he makes the trek to Daytona down here, before the days of email, you know, and before the days of phones, cell phones. And so Larry's like, man, I got issues. I got to go talk to Dan. And so he comes down here to talk to me and to get some advice and so forth about his church up there and some of the issues he's dealing with. And that's what's going on. Epaphras goes to Paul in Rome and basically says, Paul, man, I need help. Help me. Let me tell you what's going on. And so when he's there, Paul said that he declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he told him about the Colossians, and he told him about a lot of the good people there and all the wonderful things that God was doing. But he also told him about a lot of the false doctrine that was trying to creep in, a lot of the issues that they were up against. And so that's why Paul sits down and writes this book, because Epaphras gives him the report, and Paul sits down and writes this letter and is going to send it back. Now, it appears that while Epaphras is in Rome, Epaphras either was also in prison, or it says in your handout, he simply chose to remain and to assist Paul. In Philemon 23, that companion book with Colossians, it talks there about Epaphras, and it says that he's Paul's fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So now you got Epaphras. He's also in prison with Paul in Rome. Did he get imprisoned, or did he just choose to stay? Well, we don't know for sure. But we know that when the time came to deliver this letter to the Colossians, Tychicus and Onesimus are the ones that take the letter of Colossians and Philemon to these people, while Epaphras stayed in Rome with Paul. Now, you know, it kind of be interesting to know how the church took that. You know, I mean, can you imagine me going to say, hey, I got to go visit Brother Bill over in Jordan, and he needs some advice on some things, and I need some advice. We gotta do some consultation. And can you imagine me going over there to visit him, and then I send him back, and he says, oh, Pastor Dan's not coming back. You know, I mean, that I don't know how they took it when these guys show up and Epaphras isn't with them. And he's the pastor, but he stays with Paul. So I don't know how all that worked out, but I know that's what happened. Now, Paul, though, obviously has the highest regard for this man, Epaphras. I mean, this guy's top shelf. You understand? He is top shelf in Paul's estimation. In just three verses, did you notice what he called this guy? Look at it again. Go back to chapter 4. And look what he says about the guy in just two verses. Look at verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and then notice what he calls him, a what? Servant of Christ. That's pretty good right there, right? He's a servant of Christ. And then Also, flip over to chapter 1 again. Go back over to chapter 1, verse 7. What does he call him in that verse? He calls him a dear fellow servant. And then what else does he call him in verse 7? A faithful minister. So in a couple of verses there, and then there's another verse in Philemon 23 where he calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. But in a couple of verses, Paul calls him a dear fellow servant, calls him a faithful minister in Christ, and calls him a servant of Christ. I mean, that's some pretty glowing commendation from the Apostle Paul. But you know what? He's got all those glowing accolades. But yet, I believe Epaphras is always going to be remembered for something else. And in your handout, it says the thing that Epaphras will be most remembered for is his prayer ministry. That's the thing he'll be most remembered for is his prayer ministry. You go back to chapter 4 now and look at verse 12. And it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and then he says, a servant of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. In prayers. Now remember, Paul and Epaphras probably lived in close quarters. They're in prison. So Paul knew firsthand about this man's prayer life. When Epaphras prayed, Paul probably knew about it because they lived in very close quarters. Kind of reminds me when I was in college, when I was in Bible college and lived in a dorm room with seven other guys. That was a dark, dark time in my life. That's why I got married after 2 years in college. After my sophomore year, these seven guys are Denise. I live with seven guys in one room. And, I know what it is to live in close quarters. And when a guy kneeled down beside his bed to pray, I mean, it wasn't that he's showing off. You just did that. And so, you learned a lot about people when you're living in, you learn more than you want to know sometimes about people. But you learn a lot about people when you live in close quarters like that. Paul said, you know what, I know this guy. And he is always laboring fervently in prayers for you. That's pretty special. Paul had several observations about this man's prayer life that I believe God had Paul record in the Scripture to instruct us, to challenge us, to exhort us in our prayer lives. The first one is this. Number one, Epaphras was very serious about prayer. He said he is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, if somebody were to say about you that you labor fervently in something, what would it be? Don't answer out loud. Do you labor fervently maybe in your job? Do you labor fervently in your flower garden? Do you labor fervently in your yard with your grass? Do you labor fervently in shopping? Do you labor fervently in sports? You know, what is it that you labor fervently at? Paul said this guy labors fervently in prayer. So that lets me know this guy's serious about prayer. That, to Epaphras, prayer was not something that you do in an emergency. It wasn't a 911 call, as we've said before. To him, prayer wasn't something that you do if you have time. Or as an addendum at the end of the day. Prayer, he was serious about it. My mom, she was here last week and she lives in Missouri. And I'll call mom or when I'm in the van, I'm out on the highway or something and I'll call mom, because I got some time on my hands, or I'll call maybe my best friend from back in high school who's been down here at the church, you've met him, and I'll call him if I got a little time on my hands. And there's a lot of times I think we treat prayer that way. We'll talk to God if we got some time on our hands. You know, I got some extra time. Okay, I'll pray a little bit. But that wasn't Epaphras. In your handout there, it says prayer was a way of life for this man. Prayer was a way of life for this man. He labored fervently. Do you know what it means to labor fervently if you look that up? It's very strong language. To labor fervently, literally that phrase means to struggle. To struggle. It means to compete for a prize. It means to contend with an adversary. Now get those pictures in your mind. To struggle, to compete for a prize, to contend with an adversary. That's what this guy's doing in prayer. You know, I mean, you take my exercise routine and then compare that with somebody who's training for the Olympics. You know, I don't know about you, my exercise routine is that, you know, if I've got time, I'm going to maybe go out for a jog. And, you know, when I'm out jogging, if I get tired, I'm going to walk. You know, I'm going to start walking. And then if I'm, you know, hurting after a mile, then I'm going to stop. You know, well, you compare that with somebody who is training for the Olympics, and there's no comparison. And this guy was an Olympic-type prayer warrior. I mean, that's the best way I know to put it. Because the word laboring fervently means to compete for a prize. It means to struggle. It means to compete with an adversary. And so this guy is an Olympic type of prayer warrior. He's serious about it. I mean, this man is earnestly seeking God, and he's crying out to God in prayer. And it really, to be honest with you, it convicts us and it challenges us, I'm sure, in our prayer life tonight. You know, there's a verse... Back in, I'll just read it to you. In James 5:16, I bet a lot of y'all know this one. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Y'all believe that? Number two, Epaphras prayed specifically and personally. That's the second thing I think we learn about prayer from this guy. He was not only serious about it, but he prayed specifically and personally. Now look at this. Let's go back to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always, now look at this, follow the words here, always laboring fervently. And then we could pass over those next two words, but they're important. He said, always laboring fervently, what? For you. He didn't just say, always laboring fervently in prayers. Did you notice that? Isn't that good? That's good. He didn't say, always laboring fervently in prayers. He said, always laboring fervently for you. What was that? I'm shedding. That's part of what Lambo chewed up today. I can't believe that. My dog took one of my wife's cushions out on the patio and tore it to shreds today. I thought my wife was going to kill him. I picked all that mess up before she got home because I didn't want her to see it. And one of them got up my sleeve and I just shedded it right there. I'm shedding up here. But anyway, that's what's left of your cushion right there. But anyway... Oh, mercy. That thing popped out. I'm like, what's going on? Anyway, let's get back to this. Paul said he is praying for you. For you. Paul said he's praying. Now look at this. He's praying specifically. Look at the end of the verse, verse 12. That ye may stand. Now notice the guy is praying specifically. That these people in Colossae would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now listen, church. To Epaphras, prayer was not just a religious ritual. in which he recited words to God. You know, folks, that's what prayer is. They just recite words. Not him. Prayer was very personal to Epaphras. It was very personal. It was a product of his great love for these people. In fact, look at verse 13. He said, "For I bear him record." Paul said, "Man, I've seen it firsthand, that he hath a great zeal for you." Paul said, "Man, I have witnessed it firsthand through the guy's prayer life, what a great zeal he has for you." This guy loved these people. Epaphras, he wanted so much for these new believers to be established in their faith, to have a complete and thorough understanding of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. He wanted them to know who God had made them in Christ. In fact, flip back to chapter 1 again real quick. Just go back to chapter 1 and notice it says there in verse 9, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, since Paul heard about their salvation from Epaphras, do not cease to pray for you. Well, what are you praying for, Paul, Epaphras? They're desiring that these people would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Man, that's good stuff. You know, in your handout, it says that he wanted so much for them to stand in the truth of God's Word and to grow to spiritual maturity. And here's my point before we move on to the last thing here. Epaphras desired some specific things from the Lord. Now listen to me. He desired some specific things from the Lord when he prayed. You understand that? That Epaphras knew what he was praying for to God. He wasn't just praying, reciting prayers. He knew what he was praying for. He knew what he wanted to see God do. And he was praying about it. You know, all I can do is tell you this in my own personal life, that for years, I mean, Clint's 21 years old. There's just some specific things that I've wanted to see God do in my kids' lives, you know? And when I pray for my kids, it's not, "Lord, bless Clint," you know? "Lord, bless Clint. Lord, be with Clint. Lord, be with Clayton. And Lord, be with Caleb. Amen." You know, what's that? That's pretty lame. There are some specific things I want God to do in their life. You know, one of which is, "Lord, I pray all three of my boys will marry godly Christian women." I have prayed specifically about that for 21 years. And there he sits by her tonight. And we're so thankful for Kendall. And so thankful that God sent her into his life, because that's an answer to prayer right there. See? And that's a specific answer to prayer. There's some things like that that I have specifically prayed for in my kids' lives. And same with Denise, and same with my church family. And so what I'm trying to say is that when you pray, number one, the first challenge I get tonight is to be serious about being an Olympic type of prayer. You know, not just a casual, "if I feel like it, 911. No, be serious about it. Then the second thing is pray specifically, personally. What do you want to see God do? Well, pray about it. And then number three, Epaphras believed that God answers prayer. You know, I go back to chapter 4. I think one of the reasons why we don't pray specifically, I'm going to be honest with you, I think one of the reasons why we pray generic prayers, I call them, we pray in very broad generalities. "Lord, bless the missionaries. You know, Lord, be with my family. Lord, help the pastor. Boy, he needs it, you know." And that's just broad. We pray these broad, general. And I think the reason why we don't pray specifically is I just really believe that we aren't fully convinced that God does answer prayer today. Epaphras, though, was a man who knew what he wanted to see God do. He knew what he wanted to see God do in the lives of these people. So what did he do? He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Do we really believe that God answers prayer? If we did, or if we do, then I don't think our prayer lives would consist of nice little short general repetitive prayers with little trite Christian phrases that we've learned by listening to other people pray at church. You know, back when we were in the other building, we did a lot more, you know, just brother so-and-so, stand up and pray and dismiss us in prayer. Brother so-and-so, stand up and pray. And it was just a little building. You could hear well. You know, here we're so spread out. It's just not practical, you know, to do that. But, you know, when we were over there, you know, it was like, hey, brother so-and-so, stand up, bless the offering, you know. And it was funny to me how little phrases would catch on. And one guy would hear a guy pray that and think, ooh, that sounded cool. And then you'd hear that come up again, you know, and then you'd hear that, and then you hear that phrase repeated over and over, you know. I remember one time, you know, it got to where, you know, almost everybody who prayed for the offering would say the exact same phrase, Lord, bless those who can give and bless those who can't give, you know. And they'd all repeat that same phrase, you know. And it really, that's a stupid thing, really, you know. I mean, it's just a dumb thing to say. I mean, it's like, I mean, most people in America have some source of income, right? I mean, most everyone can give something. I mean, even if it's a penny, can't we give something? You know, bless those who can give, bless those who can't, you know. And it's like, but little phrases like that catch on. And so a lot of times, our prayer lives will consist of little phrases like that that we've picked up from hearing other people pray. And again, I think it goes back to, you know, we know we're supposed to pray, and we know, yeah, that's what a Christian's supposed to do. And so we do it that way, but we're not really convinced that God hears and answers prayer. So we're not real fervent about it. You know, in your handout there, I got a statement I want you to get. It says, if we believe that our prayers move the heart of God, if we believe that our prayers move the heart of God, do you know what we'll do? Come on now, it's not a trick question. If we really believe that our prayers move the heart of God, what will we do? Pray. Yeah, pray. If we believe that God moves on the earth in answer to his people's prayers, what are we going to do? We'll labor fervently in prayers if we believe that. You know? Hey, listen, my boys, one of my boys is already hitting me up for a Christmas present. And I'm not going to say which one, y'all have to guess, but one of my boys is already hitting me up for a Christmas present, and you know he's never asked his brothers one time for that present. It's me. Why? I got the money. There you go. Right. He knows his brothers don't have the capability nor the desire to buy that for him. Even if they had the money, he knows it. So who's he going to hit up? Me. You know, because he knows I'm capable of doing something about his request. You know, do we believe that God is capable of answering our prayers? Then you know what? We'll be like my son and just keep on. There are some who believe that God no longer hears and answers prayers today. They don't believe that God works that way today. But let me just say this to you. I've studied this thing out a lot. And I've come to some conclusions that I feel are Bible-based. And that is this. The concept of God hearing and answering prayer, I believe that is a cross-dispensational principle that you will find in your Bible from beginning to end. the concept of God hearing the prayers of his people and answering. That's something you'll see cross-dispensationally. Now, having said that, God answers his people's prayers in accordance with his plan and purpose for that dispensation. You know, that's why you get people off and they were years ago praying that prayer of Jabez stuff. You know, and the prayer of Jabez was an Old Testament saint praying for more land is all that is. You know, he was praying for more land area, physical land, because that was in conjunction with God's program in the Old Testament. He promised Israel he'd give them land if they would go fight the pagans, he would bless them and they could take it. And so Jabez is praying for more land. You know, and then, but so, you know, he's praying in accordance with God's plan and what God's word was for him in that time period. So, yeah, we've got to pray in accordance with God's plan and what God's doing today. That's why we got to study the Word of God diligently. That's why we study. Why? So that we can pray with an intelligent understanding of God's will for today. So that we can pray, we know what God's up to today. We know what He's doing. We know what His will is today. So that we can pray in conjunction with that, you know, with what God's doing. Now, Romans 8:26 says that we don't always know exactly what to pray for. You know, even if we study the Bible and we know what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace, we know what His will is for this time period, and we pray in conjunction with that, there are specifics of how we pray that the Bible says we really don't, sometimes we don't know exactly how to pray. Have y'all ever gotten on your knees to pray about something and literally you didn't even know what to say? You know, and that's okay. Sometimes, I mean, you know, there's a situation I know that my wife would probably know exactly what I'm talking about, a personal situation, you know, with our family, and I can't tell you how many, not immediate family, but, you know, extended family, and I'm like, I don't know. Sometimes you don't know how to pray. It's like, Lord, I don't know how to pray about this. I don't even know how to pray, you know, and that's okay. The Bible says that in Romans 8:26, that we don't always know exactly what to pray for, but Romans 8:26 says we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who intercedes for us when we pray. Amen? So when we pray, you know what that lets me know? God may not always answer my prayers exactly the way I prayed. He may not always do what I want Him to do. But He will answer my prayers in accordance with the Holy Spirit's intercession. That is, God will do what is best. Amen, church. Listen, I don't always do what my boys want me to do. I don't always do what my sons request me to do. But I try to do what's best for them when they ask things of me. Hey, just before church tonight, one of our sons wanted to do something. And we said, no. We're not going to do that because we love you. We're not trying to be mean, but that we're trying to protect you. And we don't feel that that's a good thing to do. And, you know, so God is going to answer our prayers according to the Holy Spirit's intercession. But can I say this to you? There is one sure way. There's one way to be sure that God will do nothing in a situation. And that's just don't pray at all. In your handout, it says God works through people. And He works through the prayers of His people. He always has. And He still does. The very last book that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. And do you know what Paul was still doing night and day? Last book he ever wrote, you know what he was doing night and day? Praying. 2 Timothy 1:3, praying for Timothy. Nowhere does Paul indicate any of his letters. Nowhere does he indicate. I mean, it's not there. Nowhere does he indicate that God no longer answers prayer. It's just Paul never teaches that. He never even insinuates that. Paul's prayer life was fervent and it was effectual because, like Epaphras, Paul believed that God answered prayer. So, Christian, don't be discouraged. Keep praying. What an example Epaphras is to all of us. In your handout, it says Epaphras had a physical confinement in prison, yet it could not hinder him in his prayer life. Isn't that neat? You can end up in prison. You can end up in a hospital bed. You can end up in a nursing home. You can end up confined to your house or to your bed, but you can still have an effectual prayer ministry. People come to me and sometimes they'll say to me, "Pastor Dan, you know how sick I am. You know how old I am. And all I can do now, all I can do is pray." And man, I just want to look at them and say, "Don't say that. Your prayer isn't all you can do. It's the best thing you can do." And you know what? If that's your ministry, you have a prayer, then praise God for that. You know, take your confinement like Epaphras and use it to have a fruitful prayer ministry. Paul mentions a lot of people here in Colossians, but Epaphras is the only one that he commends for his prayer life. It really must have made an indelible impression on Paul. Can I submit to you, prayer is not an easy thing to do? Did y'all hear me? I'm talking about the kind of prayer this man's doing. That's not easy. Praying before your meal's easy. You know? Praying a little quick, trite prayer before you go to bed is easy. A passionate prayer life's not easy. And I'm not up here trying to tell you it is. And because in your handout there it says our flesh resists it greatly. I can tell you that right now. Your flesh will resist it greatly. Why do you think it's worded the way it is? Look at verse 12, Colossians 4:12. Why do you think he words it that way? He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always." And what's that next word? Laboring. I mean, ladies, any of y'all ever have a baby and go into labor? Is that easy? No, piece of cake. No. He is laboring fervently for you in prayer. It's work. It is. It's flat out work. You know, have you ever noticed that when we pray, we encounter all kinds of opposition? Satan doesn't want you praying because it's really the only thing he fears is when people pray. You know what I mean? That's the one thing that'll make Satan tremble is when a Christian is a prayer warrior. I mean, that'll scare Satan. But you know, Satan doesn't want you praying. And the flesh doesn't want to pray. That's why when you go to pray, you'll fall asleep. When you pray, your mind will start to wander. When you pray, the phone rings. When you pray, the kids scream. You know, it's... But in your handout, it says, keep praying. Keep praying, Christian. Be an Epaphras in your prayer life. Can I get an amen, church? Huh? Amen? We need some prayer warriors out there. I'm telling you, we need some. We've lost a lot of prayer warriors this past year. People who have gone home to be with the Lord. We really need some prayer warriors to be raised up. So let's be an Epaphras. Let's let this challenge our hearts tonight. Hey, you believe God answers prayer? Yes, He does. It's all through the Bible. It's cross-dispensationally. God works through His people, through the prayers of His people. So pray, pray, pray. Be encouraged, all right? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's just think about what we've heard tonight in our study here in Colossians. And let's let it challenge our hearts. Tonight, why don't you make some decisions that will honor the Lord? There are so many things that compete for our time. But oh, how you need to give the Lord that prayer time. Don't cheat yourself and don't cheat the Lord of that. You need to pray. You need to talk to the Lord. So let's make some decisions tonight. I mean, we can sit there and hear it and amen and shake our head, but unless you sit there and make some definite, concrete decisions, you'll leave here and you'll be in the same shape tomorrow morning that you're in today. You know, you got to make some concrete decisions. Father, we pray now that you'll bless your word tonight. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll stir our hearts concerning prayer. Help us to be an Epaphras in our prayer lives, laboring fervently in prayers. Lord, we love you so much and pray, Lord, that we'll allow the Bible study tonight to challenge us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.